way of being a good tour guide this morning. I just want you to know what's going to happen. So I've got a shorter sermon because I've got a reading that I want to have done, and Karen's going to read it because she's a better public reader than I am. You know, something about reading to students day in and day out. So anyway, a couple of weeks ago, it just seems like 3 weeks ago, I talked about two wonders in the scripture, and those wonders were that there's a God in the universe that is involved and in cares about your life. And then after that, the second wonder that I preached about was that he's reached out and reached into your life and saved you, and that you are a wonder. I need to sort of backtrack and fill out some of this a little bit, just so you know. Christianity, I started this service a different way on the first one, but in the first service, I shared that I felt like a half-made bed and that I wasn't quite ready to move forward. But as we go forward in Christianity, I want to make sure that you know that God is still working in me on some of these topics. I want to introduce a topic that I would call a generous orthodoxy. In other words, orthodoxy is right belief. That's a really fancy word for what it means to have right belief. But I want us to be generous in that. And to that point, there's a couple of examples that I'll give. One is a pastor that I've shared this before. It's the Christian stream of thought is both wide and long. And God, it's okay with God if we're left stream or right stream or upstream or downstream, as long as we don't get out of the stream and become extreme. The image that God gave me a little bit for one of the groups I'm involved with is Christianity can kind of sometimes seem like a 10-lane highway. And it's okay if somebody else is in the first lane. If you think the 10th lane is the right one for you to be in, then it's okay for you to be there and for somebody else to be in a different lane. And so as we do this, I want to come back to two wonders and discuss them from a different angle today. And so to that end, let's read Luke 8:22 and following. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped, and all was calm. And then he asked them, "Where is your faith?" Into this, I'm going to take a little break in our reading for a moment. In no less than five places in the Old Testament, there is one person that speaks to the oceans and the waves, and they obey him. And that's God. Where is your faith? Is your faith in God? Then here we are. So the text, it sort of protects itself from saying, well, it just calmed down, because here it is. This is the disciples' response. They were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him." It's a wonder in the universe. I'll read the rest of the text in just a moment, but I want to say this to you, that there is one very plain command or claim to Godhead in this text, and that is the wind and the waves and the chaos of the world, when Jesus speaks, it obeys him. And that's God. We could read it from the scripture we've been doing in our Wednesday night Bible study. This is literally from this week in Colossians 1. This is the text that our group worked on. "Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, who existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ, the one who created everything in heaven and earth, all the things we can see and all the things we cannot see, kingdoms and authorities, all things were created by, through, and for him. Christ, who existed before everything, and in him all things are sustained. That's the text from our Bible study last Wednesday night. This is one thing that I want to make sure that we recognize very plainly. It's a quote from the Rudy movie. Have any of you ever seen Rudy, the Notre Dame football movie? He keeps going in there. He wants to go to Notre Dame really bad, but he's 5 foot nothing, as they describe him. He wants to play football for Notre Dame. And he keeps going in to talk to this priest, and the priest says this: I've learned two immutable facts in my whole career as a priest, and these are them. There is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. Just say that out loud for me a moment. There is a God, and I'm not him. Do you know why it's important to fit this idea into our wonder of the universe? There is a God who made everything, and he's active and involved in our lives, and you're not him. Do you know why that's an important thing? Because when you make a mistake or somebody else makes a mistake, it's important to remember that it's not the last mistake you'll ever make. And unless you want to get called on it really harshly, maybe you shouldn't be calling on other people's mistakes quite so harshly. There is a God in the universe. You're not that God. And it would be okay to be gracious and generous with other people. It's a wonder, isn't it, that there is a God. It's also a wonder that I'm not him. If I were quoting Nietzsche, which I almost never do in the service, he would say, if there is such a thing as a God, how could I bear not to be him? That was Nietzsche's motivation. You've run into these people too, your neighbors who act as though they might be God, or maybe you've acted that way with your neighbor. I'm not talking about that at the moment, though. That's the first wonder I want to get to today, that there is a God, and Lena is not. Neither am I. And neither is a gentleman that I had a struggle with the other day who seemed to think that all of Christianity ought to look exactly the way he wanted it to look. Just remember, you're all free to follow the Lord the way that he leads you and not the way he leads somebody else. Okay, back to the text. This is verse 26. So they arrived at the region of the Gerasenes, across from the Lake of Galilee. Our very own Ken knows this area quite well. This is the area of the Decapolis. It's the area that's the Greek section of town, of the area, right, the vicinity. Across from the Lake of Galilee, as Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside of town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." Jesus already had commanded the evil spirit to come out of him, and this spirit has often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "for there we have filled with many demons." And the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. Bottomless pit. You can read more about that. That's the place where Satan is thrown in the book of Revelation. They're already begging not to go here. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. Now, they didn't want to go into the bottomless pit, but they ended up in deep water. So that's kind of the way it is. I just want you to make sure that you know that that's pretty much how everybody gets into the pit. They decide to go there themselves. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened, and the crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed, and all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear had swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. This is the second wonder. Because Jesus is the Christ, is God, is the visible image of the invisible God who created everything, is supreme over all creation, who keeps everything together, through which all creation is sustained, or the language that translates for me is that all of creation is subsisted by him. In other words, it takes his active participation to keep us going. Because of that, this wonder is all things, that he holds everything together and we are dependent upon him. Do you feel dependent on God today? I do. I hope you do. Because he is in charge of our existence, here's another little quid pro quo that I need to tell you. Because he's in charge of the world, things might not always go the way you planned. The simple reason for that is this: it's not your plan that's in charge of the universe. I know that's hard to believe. I know it bugs me every time my plan goes awry. It probably does the same for you. But the reason is that he didn't ask really for your input, and he's not required to take it. But he does have a plan, and he's actively involved, and he's keeping everything together. For by him, through him, and for him, creation exists. By the way, you're part of creation. This is a wonder, then. This is the thing that I want to make sure that we talk about for a second. This man wanted to go with Jesus, and what did Jesus say? "No, you go back to your family and talk about what's been done for you." But the whole village already knew something tremendous had been done, and they were afraid. The second wonder here is that we have a witness because of what God's done in our lives. I've run into some of you think that you don't have a witness to share, and that people always argue with it over. Here's the trick. Nobody else has ever lived your life. You have a witness about what God's done in your life. So share that. Share that. But here's the second wonder, and I want you to hear it this way, by way of a story. And so I'll have Karen come forward, and we'll use a mic. She'll use I think you're at the lectern. The lectern on? Doug? The lectern ready?
Ragmen. Even before the dawn one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" Ah, the air was foul, and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music. "Rags! New rags for old! I take your tired rags! Rags!" Now, this is a wonder, I thought to myself. For the man stood 6 feet 4, and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this, to be a ragman in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon, the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing, and shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and elbows made a sad X. Her shoulders shook. Her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping round tin cans, dead toys, and Pampers. "Give me your rag," he said so gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then, as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He pulled her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking. Yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from mystery. "Rags! Rags! New rags for old!" In a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops and I could see the shredded curtains hanging out black windows, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty. Blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon this child with pity, and he drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his own line on her cheek, "and I'll give you mine." The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head. The bonnet he set on hers, and I gasped at what I saw, for with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow, it ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags, rags, I take old rags," cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes. The ragman seemed more and more to hurry. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The ragman pressed him. "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket. Flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." Such quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket. So did the ragman, and I trembled at what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve, and when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. After that, he found a drunk, lying unconscious beneath an army blanket, an old man, hunched, wizened, and sick. He took that blanket and wrapped it round himself. But for the drunk, he left new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman. Though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at the forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old, old, and sick. Yet he went with terrible speed. On spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits, and then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill. Then he sighed. He lay down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his bones with an army blanket. And he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junked car and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope, because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him. But he died. I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know, how could I know, that I slept through Friday night and Saturday and its night too. But then, on Sunday morning, I was wakened by violence. Light, pure, hard, demanding light, slammed against my sour face, and I blinked, and I looked, and I saw the last and the first wonder of all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive. And besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow nor of age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. Well, then I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I had seen, I walked myself up to the ragman. I told him my name with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I took off all my clothes in that place, and I said to him with dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me." And he dressed me. My Lord, he put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him. The ragman, the ragman, the Christ.
You may not be God. You might not be in control of the universe, but you do get to stand next to the Christ. And beside him, you are a wonder. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for new ways of seeing true things. Move in our hearts. Cause us to be generous to others because we are not in charge. Generous to others because we get to stand next to you. In your precious name, amen.